Peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Now, versions of those lines, or lines very like it, have been used by writers for years to try to create high drama in, pardon the reference, but in episode 4 of the Star Wars saga, Luke is in the land of Dagobah receiving his Jedi training from Master Yoda, and he has a glimpse into the future where he must face his father, Darth Vader, and he is about to enter this dark tunnel to face the ultimate. And Yoda says to him, or he says to Yoda, "I'm not afraid." To which Yoda responds with my favorite line, "You will be." But Isaiah, in chapter 32, says, "Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones." And St. Paul was not above a little sensationalism when he wrote in Romans, "For he is the minister of God to you for good, but if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain." You see, fear sells. Fear is good for business. I mean, all you have to do is watch the teasers that run on local stations between 8 and 11 p.m. to entice you into watching the nightly news. And usually they involve a question. Is your family safe? Is carbon monoxide, the silent killer, seeping into your house? Will the roads be passable? Is your child's crib safe? Is your bank account secure? Are termites eating your house? Has your identity been stolen, or can it be, or will it be? Film at 11. Tasers, pepper spray, alarm systems, tear gas, OnStar systems, GPS system, and let's not forget guns. Business for them has never been better. People are afraid. In fact, social scientists, the people who study such things, tell us that we are living in a culture of fear. That is a culture that is fueled and driven and directed not by confidence or hope, but by fear. This fear culture has been created by several sources. I think first is the electronic news media that has grown exponentially in the past 30 years and has just a vociferous and insatiable appetite for news stories or for things that pass as news stories. And often those stories which run for no other reason than that they have to fill 24 hours of news are justified by fear tactics, even if the fears that are suggested are unreasonable. I mean, there's an example. There was a local broadcast in Ohio running a story about a person in Iowa who was struck by lightning, followed then by a sidebar story on how you could avoid being struck by lightning, but omitting the fact that the odds of actually dying from a lightning strike are 1 in 6 million. The second source you're very much aware of, and that is the internet, especially social media, and the rapid communication that makes it available through email and blogs and Twitter and Facebook and whatever else is being invented as I'm preaching. And these popular communication networks make it possible for quick communication that's often unguarded, unedited, unchecked, and unverified, and yet passed off as fact. Examples would include the claim that the recent bedbug infestation has been caused by the Chinese, or the accusation that Congress is going to pass a 1% tax on debit card transactions, which they're not, or the manufactured outrage that Muslims are going to be exempt from a requirement to purchase insurance, health insurance, which they won't, which is interesting because the only ones claiming a religious exemption are Christians. And the third source of our constant state of fear is the unscrupulous business leaders and advertisers and pundits and politicians who've discovered that they can increase their power and influence if they can manage to keep people afraid. The snake oil sellers of the Old West convinced their audiences to be afraid and then offered them the solution that would keep them safe and well. The snake oil salesmen of this age wear expensive suits and drive expensive cars and live in big houses and have big bonuses and get elected to political offices. But the tactics haven't changed. The point of all this is that there are some fears that are inappropriate, but there are some that are appropriate, even wholesome. If fear causes you to wear your seatbelt, then that's a good thing. If fear causes you of cancer causes you to quit smoking or not even begin smoking, that's excellent. If fear makes you become a designated driver, that's good for you. Healthy, appropriate fears inform our decisions, and they shape and help us make good choices. But the difference between appropriate and inappropriate fear is that what this morning's scripture is all about. Christians are called to reject fears that are inappropriate and paralyzing, and to live our lives out of a sense of hope, a hope that is informed by appropriate fears, but ruled by faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ. In our gospel in Matthew, Matthew tells us the story of John the Baptist. John appears in the wilderness, preaching to the people that they should repent because the kingdom of God is at hand and is breaking into human history. John, Matthew tells us, was drawing a pretty good crowd. Just about everyone in the area was coming out to see him and to hear his message, and they were getting baptized. But when the Pharisees and Sadducees showed up, John leveled them with both barrels. These, you remember, were the lay leaders of the Jewish religious community, the board of trustees of the church and the church council. These were the people who were standing in front of John, and John called them a brood of vipers. The message he had been preaching was one of repentance. And so presumably these church leaders were there to show their repentance and get baptized. But John didn't trust their repentance. He wanted to see some evidence. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, John said. Let me see some proof that your repentance is sincere. And he told them to be quick about it because time was running out. The Messiah was coming, and he was going to usher in a new age, the kingdom of God, so that anyone who did not get on board was going to be left behind and thrown out like chaff, the unusable part of the grain that's left behind and thrown away when the harvest comes. So what does this evidence that John demanded look like? Well, Luke, when he told the story, got specific about the answer. He said, if you have two coats, give one of your coats to someone who has none. And do the same with food. Matthew's more subtle. He lets you go and search for the answer, and to find it wherever you, the way you find that answer is that you have to go back 750 years to Isaiah. What does it look like in the lives, the worthy life of those in the kingdom of God? Isaiah gave the answer in one of his most beautiful poems. In chapter 11, which is often used on the second Sunday of Advent, he talks about the future. He's writing about Jerusalem 750 years into the future. And he's chastising the Hebrew people for their callousness and disregard for the poor, for their selfishness, for their haughty attitudes and their inappropriate nationalism and pride. He warned them about what he feared would be the imminent destruction of Judah that would result from their behavior. And yet he promised that that destruction would not be complete. He said there will be a shoot, just as a shoot comes from the stump of a tree and reestablishes the tree, so Isaiah says a remnant of the Jews will come forth and would survive and would learn to be obedient and faithful to God, that they would be God's children and that God would be the ruler of their heart and of their lives. He wrote it in verse and in poem to refer to the newborn nation of Israel as a man who is so close to God that he would be both knowledgeable and wise, that his decisions would be fair, his choices just, his greatest delight would be in his relationship with God. You see, when God reigns in the hearts of people, anything is possible. And when we understand Isaiah's metaphors, it kind of means lion people can get along with goat people, and wolf people can get along with lamb people, and cow people can get along with bear people, and they can all sit down and eat together. And should I even dare say it, elephant people can get along with donkey people. They can love and respect each other. In short, we live in peace because we have found the inspiration and the ability to put our own needs, our own desires, our own egos aside. And that inspiration comes from what Isaiah calls the fear of the Lord. But the fear that Isaiah speaks of is not the fear that as we know it. It's not the fear that's told on the nightly news. The fear of the Lord is awe. It is wonder. It is profound respect. It is the silence that enfolds us when we stand before the ancient fathers. It's the overwhelming mystery that is God in our lives and in Christ Jesus. So in short, there are two kinds of fear. One kind is selfish and inappropriate and exaggerated, and that's the result of unscrupulous people hoping to gain power over us. It's the fruit of an electronic media in instant need of sensational stories. It's the fodder of the internet, the informational junk food of bloggers and Twitters. And the result of a steady diet of fear is despair. We become frozen and paralyzed and unable to move. And we fold in on ourselves and we seek only our own well-being and we refuse to hear any pleas beyond our own. We abandon hope. We eschew courage and we succumb to the melancholy that Soren Kierkegaard called the sickness unto death. But there is an appropriate fear. It is the fear of the Lord and the delight of his faithful and the joy of the true disciple. The fear of the Lord is the awe and the wonder that Isaiah experienced on that day when he was called to be a prophet. He couldn't hardly speak. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and his hem and his robe filled the temple, and seraphims were in attendance above him, and they had six wings, and two covered their faces, and two covered their feet, and two flew, and one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. That's the fear. The wonder, the awe, the reverence that leads not to despair, but to hope. Not to paralysis, but to action. Not to death, but to life. It is the fear that brings forth a fruit in our lives of those who experience it. The fruit of the Spirit, as St. Paul called it. It's the results of faithful living. And it's the fear that confronted the shepherds on that special night. The fear which results as the angels sing to us, do not be afraid, for unto you is born this day your Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.